Father, may we appreciate you as an incredible treasure. Lord, as these songs were wrapped around an idea of, in many ways, the Redeemer, Jesus the Redeemer, we can sing of our Redeemer who has paid our debt. At the cross, where our sin was taken by Jesus. May we have an appreciation of that. I don't think we can, Father, fully understand it and fully grasp it on this side of eternity, but yet I thank you for your Son being our Redeemer. May we then tell others of that. May we live in light of that. May we live in the power of that ourselves. And then may we be living examples to a world that desperately needs to hear about a Redeemer for their sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. If you are a guest of ours today and didn't get a chance to stop at the Welcome Center, just want to point out that in our bulletin we have a connection card that's on the right-hand side, and we would love for you to fill that out, place it in the offering plate as it gets passed here in a minute. And gives us an idea of a record of your attendance. We love to send you a card, note, thanking you for coming, email, whatever it is you give us, we will send it to you. We're not real good at sending smoke signals yet, so don't do that. But other than that, we're really good at trying to get a hold of you. We want to thank you for coming, and we're interested in your comments and questions, and not only for new folks, but older folks too. We're interested in your comments and questions. You ready, Coy? I look forward to your smile every Sunday, man. All right, kids, you can head back to junior worship now. If you're headed back that way, head on back there again. Many thanks to all the volunteers who do that. Finn's got his boots on today. All right, Finn, way to go, buddy. Pretty sure Mom said it wasn't worth it as she walked down the aisle. Amen. Can I get a witness? Amen. Many of us have been there, all right? My only concern is if we end up walking out of here and we have a blizzard, then we've got an issue. All right. We're going to receive our offering now, so if you'll put my offering thought up here. Gabe, today we're talking about the idea of redemption, looking at Jesus as our Redeemer, as Peter writes about it. And so I wanted us to read a scripture from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 27 through 28. So if you will read that with me this morning. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So as we give this morning, let us think about Christ's offering of himself for us. And for those of us that have received Christ as Savior, we eagerly wait for him when he appears the second time for our complete salvation. Sure. There we go. Okay. All right, let's dive right in today because we have a lot of scripture to cover. We're going to cover a good portion of the rest of chapter 1 today and a good part of chapter 3 as we think about this idea of successful suffering. As we walk through the book or the letter that Peter wrote that we have referred to us and have named in our Bibles as 1 Peter. And we've looked at a couple things so far in this particular series. I've encouraged you to read it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I really want to encourage you to read it. Read it in one sitting, just like you would read a letter or an email from someone that has written something to you that they want you to know or they want you to understand. Don't just jump in the middle, but read the whole thing all the way through. And so we took a flyover of the letter the first week, and then last week we kind of drilled down a little bit into the idea of the future and suffering and how does our future salvation, how does this great promise that Peter writes about in the beginning of chapter 1, how does it impact our lives today? And then how also does it impact, how does the suffering impact our current faith today as well? So we looked at all that, and all those are available on the website if you'd like to listen if you missed that last week. So today I just want to continue to talk about this idea of suffering, only maybe a little different than what we've been doing the last couple of weeks. Though more visibly prominent in some lives than others, suffering is a thread that flows through each of our lives, right? All of our lives. We all suffer in some particular way. Now, when you read the book of 1 Peter, you really need to understand, and I think we've talked about this, that really what Peter is talking about primarily is the suffering for the cause of Jesus. That is primarily the topic. That's the kind of suffering that he has in mind. He's writing to people who are dispersed around the world because of their following of Jesus. That's the real context of what he's talking about. And we may not suffer that much in that way here in the United States, though I think that most of us would suffer more if we would be a little bit more obedient, a little more bold in what God has in mind for us to do. And so that's kind of what we're going to be talking a little bit about today. But that's not typically, we're not concerned about armed guards, armed soldiers coming into our building this morning. We're not concerned about people, you know, firing us tomorrow from our job because we are Jesus followers. We're not dealing with that level of suffering like many of our brothers and sisters around the world have to deal with. But suffering is a thread that flows through all of our lives, and suffering is something that I think identifies very strongly with Jesus. In fact, the next slide says that Jesus is known more for his suffering than for his miracles. If you read after the Gospels, once you get outside of the Gospels and the book of Acts, and you read Paul's letters to the churches, what is emphasized about the life and ministry of Jesus is really not the miracles. Those are not emphasized. Now, they're not denied by any means or anything like that, but they're not emphasized very, very much. Paul doesn't say, you know, follow Jesus because he can turn water into wine, or follow Jesus because he can do this. He doesn't talk about that very much. But what they do emphasize again and again is this idea of suffering, that Jesus laid down his life for us, that Jesus died for us, that he rose again, and that in that suffering, in that cross, we can also have redemption. We can have forgiveness of sin. That's the theme that goes over and over again in the most of the New Testament, especially once you get past the Gospels. The suffering of Jesus is intended to impact the lives of his followers in all areas of life. So every aspect of my life, every aspect of your life is to be somehow impacted, somehow touched by the suffering that Jesus did, whether you are in fact suffering or not. In the good times, our good times are impacted and shaped by the suffering of Jesus, that which Jesus endured for us while on the cross. So let me think about suffering for a second. I think we're like this. I'm not a psychologist. I don't play one on TV. I didn't stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night or anything like that. But I tend to think that we normalize the amount of suffering that we've experienced. So for example, I said that, you know, you and I don't suffer in any way equivalent to a believer in Nigeria that has been attacked, whose village was attacked by the Boko Haram terrorist group, right? I mean, their level of suffering is here, right? And our level is, I don't know, I'm not sure I can really do the, just, but it's low, all right? It's down here, all right? And if your favorite football team loses today, that's not suffering, right? That's not what we're talking. So our suffering is way down here. But that's what we're used to, right? That's what we've sort of normalized ourselves to, that particular level. So if our suffering increases, or we fear our suffering is going to increase, it might increase this much, but if I was taller, this would be a more effective visual demonstration, but it might increase this much, but it's still way below here, right? Still way below what others are suffering, but it still feels like, wow, it's gone up a lot, right? Like our suffering has gone up a lot even though it's nowhere close to here. And I think sometimes this is what we fear. We fear the suffering that is going to be entailed, or the persecution that we might get by telling someone about Jesus, or by living a life the way that God intends. And the thing that we don't want to do, next slide, we don't want to say something like, my suffering isn't as bad as yours, or yours isn't as bad as mine, and just sort of dismiss it, or even think to ourselves, oh, I can't believe I'm even concerned about this, because, you know, these people that live in other parts of the world, other parts of the country, but that's not normal for me and you, right? So we normalize, we kind of go to the what our normal suffering is, and then when we're faced with an increase in that, we may shrink back. Doesn't do you or me any good to simply beat ourselves up over the fact that, well, my suffering isn't nearly as bad as the suffering of somebody else, so I should be willing to do that. No, that doesn't really help, because that's not your normal level of suffering. So what the redemption of Christ provides for you and me is the opportunity and the ability to go beyond our normal level of suffering, to be able to endure that which is even greater than what our normal is for the cause of Jesus. And not to think that other people are just some sort of super Christians because they're able to endure that, or that God has given them some sort of ability that God has not given to you and me. All right? So let's continue. Peter writes then of the importance of redemption accomplished through Christ's suffering in how we live our lives. That is what I think the main theme is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 12, that Peter writes about this idea of, because of the redemption of Christ, because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of the cross of Christ, all of these different things happen in the life of the believer. Not really related to suffering as much today as in other weeks that we're going to talk about, but the idea that this redemption, the suffering of Christ, makes a difference in our lives, is intended to make a difference in our lives. Another way of thinking about that is that Jesus paid the price that we might then reap the benefit, right? He paid the price that we might reap the benefit. His suffering on the cross is a benefit to you and to me. And I see three benefits in this particular section of scripture. So let's look at the first one. Number one, because I am redeemed, I can think and live as God desires. Because I am redeemed, I can think and live as God desires. A lot of scripture for each one of our points this morning. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace. Oh, by the way, the word therefore links us back to what we talked about last week about this great salvation that we have, right? So because of this great salvation, because of this great inheritance that we have that's incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for us, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts or desires, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So start to see. We see the way we think. Gird up your mind, the loins of your mind. We see the way that we act here, all right? Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In that day in the first century, and unfortunately in the day today, we have people who seem to think that they are redeemed or forgiven or okay with God because of where they were born, because of the family they were born into, because of my grandfather and great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather went to this church, and so I'm just sort of, you know, I get salvation by coattails or whatever it is the case may be. And so certainly the Jews that Jesus was speaking to in the first century, and certainly those that Peter interacted with, often thought, hey, I'm good with God simply because of my birth certificate. Well, they probably didn't have birth certificates back then, but I'm good because I'm born in the tribe of whatever. And Peter is saying, no, that's not how you were redeemed, right? You weren't redeemed from those things, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So Christ redeemed us, and because of that, then we can think and live differently. We are to think and live in this world, suffering or no suffering, because of what Christ has done for us. We are to be different. All throughout the New Testament, we are called as followers of Jesus to be what? Different, to be unique, to be strangers in this particular land. As a bit of an aside, the next slide says the problem that we have, or the problem that the church has had, is that the church has no reason to expect the world to live differently without redemption. You need to be redeemed to think and live differently. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be redeemed in order to do good things or to think good thoughts or to love others or anything like that. There's some of that that's just within us because of being created in the image of God. But for what Peter's writing about is that Jesus's people, Jesus's followers, will think and live differently in this world. But we don't need to expect others to live differently if they, in fact, have not been redeemed. What the church has tried to do for the last, 150 years is often tried to say to people on the outside of redemption, hey, you need to stop, right? You need to live differently. You need to change. But we haven't told them how they are to change. We've just told them to stop. Stop acting that way. Stop living that way. Stop doing that. Stop saying that. Be more like us. And quite honestly, even many in the church don't really live like they've changed. And that's not working. That's not what Peter is saying. Peter is saying that we're changed because of our redemption, because we've been changed from the inside out. We are to think and live differently. A couple of phrases that he uses here. Again, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, the idea was men wore long robes at that point. It's very difficult to run with a robe down there. I don't know if you've ever had to try to run with a robe on. Don't ever think I've ever tried to do that. But you have to pick it up, right? Gird it around your loins, around your waist, so that you would be able to run. You're not distracted by the robe and inhibited by that. So Peter is saying for those who have been redeemed, tidy up the thinking. Think differently. Don't be distracted by those things of the world. Gird up the loins of your mind so that you can think as Christ has equipped you to think. Another phrase he used in the scripture was to not conform ourselves to the former lusts or the former desires. You see this over and over again in Peter. This idea that before we were redeemed, we chased after these things that were not of God. And we should no longer want to do that. Now, will we do it from time to time? Yes. But we should no longer want to do it. We should live differently. We should think differently about those things that used to tickle our fancy, that used to be the things that we chased after. We should no longer do that because we've been redeemed. Conduct ourselves in fear, in awe, right? This is the typical Greek word for fear. And when it's used in the spiritual context, it typically is translated awe or reverence. This is what we can think and live like because we have been redeemed. Not because of where we've been born, not because of what church we attend, but because we have been redeemed. The redemption of Christ, the suffering of Christ, because the redemption happened through the cross, translates into the ability for you and me to think and live differently. So the question is, do we do that? Do we do that? And if not, it might be because we've not been redeemed. Next slide. We have been redeemed with something of great value. Great value. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Blood that was spilled on the cross in suffering. Right? On the cross, in suffering, redeemed with something of great value that transforms us from the inside out. Now, quite honestly, I believe that when we look at, if we look at ourselves or we look at people, we look at folks and we think, you know, there's no difference in them. It's probably because they've not been redeemed. It's probably because they've not been changed. The whole New Testament speaks to the follower of Jesus living a changed life. Not living a life like everybody else with a little Christian sticker fixed on. No, living a transformed life, a sacrificial life, a holy life. that is possible through the redemption of Christ. Not perfection, right? Not perfection, but different. Different. Let's move on to the second one. Because I have been redeemed, I can love others. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And here's the reason, right? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So Christ's suffering, Christ's redemption, obtains for you the ability to love other people. Whoops. Having your... Wait a minute. I don't know what happened there. We went all the way through. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking... I have to do that if I'm going to love you fervently. I can't love you fervently and speak evil of you. I can't love you fervently if in my heart, in my mind, is continual struggle with malice and deceit and envy. So I have to lay that aside because I've been redeemed. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So because of the redemption of Christ, because of the suffering of Christ, I have the opportunity, you have the opportunity to love fervently. Now again, I'm not saying that somebody who's not been redeemed cannot love. Of course they can. And can love very well. But the idea here is that Peter is saying that because of the redemption, we have this ability to love with a divine love. And quite honestly, we don't do that as well as we should. But then we should repent, receive forgiveness, and get going again. Now, this particular word where he says fervently is the idea of stretch to the limit. Now, I don't think that means that our love is so stretched or so, there's just so much to love that, you know, I don't think that means, like, it's a word that they use to describe a tent, like a tent that's stretched out to the, you know how to set up a tent. You know, I'm not good at setting up tents, but you know how to set up tents. I believe what that means is that we're given the kind of love that just covers over. We have a love and an ability to stretch that love, even to those that are difficult for us to love, even to those that have harmed us, even to those who have hurt us. We are to love one another fervently, stretched to the limit that reaches even that tent peg over there that we don't really think it can reach, but yet God gives us the ability to reach that far because of suffering of Christ, because of the redemption that he has given to us. Our love is stretched to the limits. And then he also talks in this particular section, and I don't have really a lot of time to go into this, but I just wanted to mention it briefly, this idea that without the word of God, you're unable to thrive. He says in verse 2 that we're to be as newborn babes, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Right? This is just the natural thing of life, right? Babies like to eat. They want milk. Peter's using the same analogy for us, that we should desire the word of God. We should desire to read it. We should desire to study it. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but if you're here this morning and this is the word that you get and this is all it is, something is wrong. You're not healthy. Something is wrong. Okay, it's you're outside of the bounds of the definition of a follower of Jesus. You should want to desire it. Begin to read it, taste it, see that it is good, as the psalmist says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But we've been given an opportunity to love fervently because of the redemption of Christ. And then the last one is, because I am redeemed, I am to be an example for other people. Because I am redeemed, I am to be an example for other people. The suffering of Christ on the cross has equipped me as a follower of Jesus to be an example to others in the world around me. Coming to him as a living stone, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, Peter's writing to us as followers of Jesus, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter is linking back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, and he's saying things like, you are the living sacrifice now. You are the ones who are sacrificing to God, no longer needing to kill a lamb or a goat or a turtle dove or anything like that, but it's your works, it's your worship that is now being offered up to God. And he continues, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. It's a reference to Jesus. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Peter is quoting from the Old Testament. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you, he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? Because of how you were born? Because you were born in America? Because you were born with parents that took you to church? No. No, because of the redemption of Christ. Because of the suffering of Jesus on the cross that brought to you redemption. God has chosen you. You were not a people, but now you are a people. His own special people, that you may what? Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Well, what makes the difference? How did they become a not people to a people? Because of the suffering of Jesus. Because of their faith in what Jesus offers them in terms of their sin. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Be an example. Be an example. Jesus Christ is referred to as the cornerstone, the foundation stone, the stone upon which our lives are to be constructed. So the question is Jesus a cornerstone or a stone sitting in the corner? And there's a difference there. He is intended to be the cornerstone of our lives. And Peter's talking about two different things here. He's talking about the idea that Jesus is the cornerstone of your life, but then Jesus is also using you to build up a house, probably a possible allusion to the church. That each one of us are living stones, and God is building up this house of praise, this house of worship, this, again, going back to the Old Testament, this tabernacle, this temple that God is building up, and you are part, and I am part of those living stones made alive because of redemption, not good works, not good efforts, or anything like that. Again, verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So in other words, you're doing good things. They're speaking evil of you anyway. There's a suffering element there. But you know what? You just keep doing good. You keep doing what's right. When they revile you, you do not revile back. When they shame you, you do not shame back. So that you can be an example. But what we tend to do is we shy away from that because, again, our level of suffering is here, and we know, hey, if I invite somebody to church with me next week, they might say no, or they might laugh at me or scoff at me, and so my level of suffering is going to go way up here, and I don't want to do that. But he says, don't worry about that. And when they go back to the break room and they tell their buddies, Eric invited me to some stupid church. Can you believe that? I can't believe that. I laughed at him. I told him he was a jerk. I told him he was an idiot. I would never go to church. You know, if I walked in there, the doors would fall down, or whatever people say sometimes about stuff like that. You know, the roof would fall in or whatever. But you just keep treating him the same. You don't get angry at them. You don't walk the other way. It's just like, hey, you know, can you help me? What? So that they, I treated him really badly. But you know what? He didn't seem to bother him. He didn't change the way he treated me. We could be an example. As I wrap this up, we don't see this so much here in this part of the country, but living in Northern Virginia during the 80s and early 90s, it was an incredible housing boom that went on in that particular part of the country at that particular time. And we used to sort of kid one another that if you drove past a 2 or 3 acre plot of green, give it a year and it'd have houses on it, right? They're building houses everywhere, townhouses, single family houses, all over the place. And so what they would do is they would go in and they would clear these, you know, 100 acres or whatever acres they had. They'd clear all of it. And then they begin to pop up these things called model homes, right? Before any of the other homes are built, they pop up the models. And the models are designed to get you to want to buy the homes that have not yet been constructed. So there are usually 2 or 3 model homes or whatever kind of variety they're building. They'll have one of each. And the idea is you walk through there and you go, oh, that's nice. Now, never mind that the model homes contain every single upgrade in the entire world that you can have so that it doubles the price of the home that you have. But that you're not supposed to think about that. You're just supposed to go, wow, look at that crown molding and how beautiful that is. And look at this, the marble this and the marble that. And you walk through the home and the design of the home is so that you will want to what? Buy it. Not that one. Okay? Can't get that one. But they want you to buy one that's still a pile of dirt. But because you've seen that one, you want to buy something else. I think that if we think about this idea of building, being built up into a spiritual house, that God is asking you and me to be a model home. A model home. So that when people see our lives, they want what we have. So, question is, what kind of model home are you? Because of the suffering of Christ who has redeemed us, we have an opportunity to be an example to the world around us. And really, not only an opportunity, but a command to be an example to the world around us. Are we doing that? Now, a model home is perfect. You walk into those things, if you've ever been in that kind of environment, you walk into those things, and I mean, there are spick and span. You can see the vacuum cleaner lines, you know, in the carpet. Everything is fantastic. That's not my home, and that's not your home, probably literally and also figuratively. So it's a little different, but I think it's almost even more opportunity for us because we get to share with people, you know what, yeah, I've been redeemed, but I'm not perfect. I still struggle. But I'm forgiven. And I get back up. And I repaint. Right? I fix the leak. I mow the grass. I weed the yard. Peter is especially interested in this as it relates to how we act when we suffer. Because again, I think many times we pull back from suffering for the cause of Christ. We pull back from sharing the good news of Jesus. We pull back from inviting people to church. We pull back from living out our convictions because we're afraid of the reaction of others. Our suffering's here, but it gets up here. And even though it's not way up here, it's still a big difference for us, and we pull back. And he says, no. Live as a house. Are you a model home that others want to buy into? And I'm not saying that to heap any guilt on you. I'm just saying, look, this is a command that we have. And you have the ability to do this because you have been redeemed. So, wrapping that review. Because I've been redeemed, I can think and live as God desires. Don't miss over this. Don't think for a second that salvation, genuine salvation in Christ, is something you get. You raise your hand when you're 8 years old. You walked an aisle when you were 24. And you don't think or live any differently than you did before. You're not saved. I can't say that specifically with 100% assurance. But for the most part, I think I can say, no, forget it. You're not. You have to think and live differently. Now again, when you come to faith in Christ as a child, that matures into adult thinking. Obviously, you're thinking and living differently just from a maturity standpoint, but the things of God have to be important to you. If they're not important to you, then what was that happened at 8? I don't know. But it probably wasn't redemption. It probably wasn't salvation. It was probably emotion. You know, there's a reason why when we have an activity here, when we come back from Westernport Church of the Brethren, and we come back from the Dominican, we don't say, hey, you know, we had 17 children that were saved on the trip, or there were 17 Dominicans that came to Christ, because we don't know whether that happened or not. Right? I'm pretty sure on Wednesday at day camp, when I'm downstairs teaching 30 or 40 kids, I can get 15 or 20 of them to raise their hand, pray a prayer with me. And then the next week, probably some of the same 15 or 20 again. And the same 15 or 20 the next time with a few extra. I can do that. I can manipulate them to do that. It's not a problem for me. I'm good at manipulation. But I don't think there's any salvations taking place. But what we do is we present them the gospel. We present the truth, and we call them to follow and believe. But if you don't think and live differently, again, not perfectly, but if you don't think and live differently, you've not been redeemed. To come into a relationship with the living God through Christ. We'll talk more about this in a couple weeks. Because I have been redeemed, I can love others. We have love that stretched to the limits. And oh, we fail in this so often. I fail so often. But we've been given this opportunity to love like most people can't love. We got to use that. And love others fervently. Stretch to the limits. And then be an example. Be an example. A model home. That when people walk into your lives, they see cobwebs. They don't see vacuum cleaner lines. But it feels like home. It feels like something that they want. And it feels like something that they need. And then you have an opportunity to tell them. Or point them to someone who can tell them. Yeah, it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus' suffering on the cross that I have received. He paid the price and I reaped the benefit. And I'm different. And you can be different too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. When I think of the idea of redemption, I just am amazed that you, your son Jesus Christ, paid the price to redeem someone like me. From a human perspective, it seems like a very bad bargain. But from your perspective, I was worth it. And so is everyone sitting out here this morning. Father, I pray that if there's those here this morning that are thinking, you know, I don't really think and live any differently, that you would convict them of that. And that you would help them sort through whether or not, and ask for us to help, they've ever truly been redeemed. They've ever truly given their lives to you. They've ever truly received Jesus Christ as Savior. And if so, then what is in the way of thinking and living differently? Because over and over again in the book of 1 Peter, we are called to live differently than the world. We are called to love differently than the world, and we are called to be an example, a model home. So, Father, I just pray that you continue the work that you're doing in our lives. And if there's any way that we can help anyone here to draw closer to you, Father, I pray you move them to let us know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are able, would you please stand as we sing our closing songs?